So before God led in the way he did this morning, this week, as I was praying for the service, where or what do you need Jesus to show up for? Do you know? If I asked you that question real quick, how many could put their hand up and say, I know where I need Jesus to show up? Maybe half of you. Some's got two hands up. Where or what? And then the next question is, when do you need him to show up? I mean, so these are just some questions to keep in your mind. And so this is something I heard several weeks ago for the first time. But God desires to indulge himself in the presence of us this morning. God desires to indulge his will upon my life, his desires upon my life and your life. God desires to be so intimately sitting with you, and he wants to share new, exciting, freeing desires with you that will be the thing that will set the fire to raging through your life. God has spoken, God has moved upon the angels of heaven to light the sagebrush of heaven, to ride those heavenly horses through the pastures of your life and set them on fire, to clean the dross and the briars and the thistles and the dried up dead things that you continue to hang on to. Someone has told you that is your land, and that to leave it barren and to leave it lay is a good thing. But God wants to come through and clean all of that out so he can begin to build and plant new and flourishing and wonderful things. Somewhere in there you bought into this, that it's a good thing to let this look pretty nasty. So how many of you like your yards all grown up and thistles in it and weeds growing and your flowers are overtaken? Thanks, Lee. I knew there was one in the pack here. It's something that we don't really like, because you know what comes out of those weeds? Nasty things. You know what lives in those weeds? Slithery and gross and snakes and big ugly spiders. Yeah, I don't care for spiders. Not at all. Right, Cameron? I don't care for spiders. And I'm not the only male that doesn't care for spiders, by the way. I had two full-grown hired men this week that were alongside, and my wife comes up and said, did you know they were scared of spiders? I did. We've all had this conversation as they crawled across us one day. So is it possible to live like Jesus did? Now, you say yes. A lot of us will say our churchy answer is yes. But are you living like Jesus did? Are you living like Jesus would call you to? Are you walking out the plans and the desires that he's put on your heart? Has life turned out the good desires that you've had in your heart and your life that you believe God gave you? Has life turned out that way? Or have you settled for what next came along? Where do you find yourself this morning? And then not only where do you find yourself, but where do you want to be? And what's holding you back? So those are some questions to think about. I want you to chew on these. I don't have all the answers. If you're looking at me to have all the answers, you're looking at the wrong guy. We got to put somebody else up here. I don't have them all. But if you're looking for somebody who will ask questions, will take you for what he knows, and will send you to the one who can answer these questions, who's with us all the time, I can do that. And he's willing, ready, and able to do that. So one of the words that the Lord gave me was the word content. How many know that word? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. How do you know that word? Is it a word that you would like to have go on in your life? Is it a word that is obtainable for us to walk in? The word content, when I bring that up, when I talk to guys in group and ask, where are you in the contentment level? That word's really a foreign word to most people I sit with. It's something they've heard about. And we've heard about unicorns, and we'd like to see one, and we'd like to live in some contentment. You wouldn't like to see one. We've heard about dinosaurs, and we've seen pictures of, but nobody's ever really seen some of them that have been there, except in pictures and fossils and things. Just like the word content, have you ever known someone who exhibits the lifestyle of living content? And if you have, is it a lifestyle that you think you would enjoy living in, being in, wanting to walk out? So the definition of content is a state of happiness and satisfaction. Content, there's some synonyms that contentedness, gratification, fulfillment, happiness, pleasure, cheerfulness, ease, comfort, pleasure, well-being, peace, serenity, and tranquility. Were these things that Jesus possessed and walked out on a continuous basis? Was Jesus, when we look at his life, which is what we have is in Scripture, the only picture, do we see where he exhibited living a life of contentment? Yes? Okay. So is it possible for us to live, maybe not every moment of every day, but is it possible for us to live in a state of quite a bit of contentment? So is it something you desire to do? Then why do we not strive for? See, so I gave you 10 synonyms for contentment, and I ran off, and I don't think this is a complete list, 344 opposites of contentment. 344 areas for us to live in. So I'm just going to read off a few of these, and you tell me what state you're living in. All right, one at the top of the list was agony. Dude, if you're not content, there's a place you can live in the land of agony. Heartbreak, disappointment, fear, worry, dissatisfaction, regret, anguish, suffering, abyss, disappointment, rage, discontentment, sadness, displeasure, unhappiness, struggle, woe, avoidance, desperation, new glasses and they're not always working real good, panic, torture, any of these sound close, anxiety, difficulty, distress, consternation, pain, resentment, misfortune, dejection, despair, disillusionment, frustration, infuriation, joylessness, ordeal, painfulness, the blues, dismay, there's a lot of care that I'm carrying, jealousy, hot water, tough luck, crunch time, rat's nest, and on it goes. Rat's nest. You're living in rat's nest. So for everything that God chooses for us to walk in, the enemy has plenty of counterfeits for us to replace. And it's so easy. So if I had a price I could put on contentment, that you could buy. And I had a price on rat's nest life. I don't even know what that is, but that's got to be pretty nasty. Which would you pay more for? Anybody want to? Should we have an auction? Can I auction off contentment this morning? Who will give me one? Who will give me two? 250, three, 350, four, five, six, six. Yep, all over the place. Hands are going up. We want it. Who wants to buy rat's nest? Do I see one? I see hands dripping. I see no one even interested. But you pay everything for this. Today, everything you have, you're paying for pain, sorrow, regretfulness, rat's nest, not happy, unhappy, unforgiven, unforgiveness. Why are you paying so much for something you don't even want to have in your life? Would you know how to grab a hold of contentment if it came your way? Was contentment meant for you? Everybody pointed at themselves. Was contentment meant for me? Then why aren't we living in it? How many of your friends, I'm not asking for show of hands, how many of your friends live in contentment? I don't have a whole lot of friends that live in contentment. Boy, this ain't a very popular thing I'm doing here today, Lord. Contentment is an emotional state of mind centered on a total contentment in your life. It's a state of mind. It's also an emotional state of mind. But the problem with the emotional state of mind of contentment is it's fleeting. It goes away so quickly. We need our emotions. Our emotions are very important to the makeup of who and what we are. But God uses the emotions to carry us to a place so that we can override that discontentment of that place we're in. That make any sense to you guys? Emotions are great. Emotions are, and this is stuff I tell my, emotions are the gauges on the dashboard of your life. They tell you where you're running, why you're running. And what happens when a gauge goes high? You guys get on the phone with your favorite mechanic person, Ben Broadbeck. Hey, Ben, my car's doing this, and the doodle flopper's flipped over, and I can't get it back. What do I do? Call Ben. If I can't tell you, I'll call, have you call Ben. And in the midst of all of that, when those emotions and that needle's going and the light's blaring and the steam's coming out, why aren't we calling on God? Why aren't we inviting the Holy Spirit in? How many of you invite the Holy Spirit in once a day? I want a show of hands. Come on, get them high. Because if you're not doing this, you're wasting one of the main treasures of your life. When you get in trouble, There's nobody can answer a question any quicker. And I don't even have to dial his number. All I gotta do is say, hey, Holy Spirit, I'm in a pickle here. I'm in a conundrum. I'm in a rat's nest. I'm in a mess. And everything that comes up, see, I'm emotionally challenged in so many things. When it comes to celebrations, I'm challenged. When it comes to sorrow, I'm challenged. When it comes to births, yeah, that's a nice baby. When it comes to deaths, I'm going, geez, I hate that I got to go to a funeral. I'm always in this thing of what am I supposed to feel? How am I supposed to feel? What's appropriate? What's not? And I'm going, Lord, I'm socially a misfit. I'm a real life's rat nest in the emotion department. Can you send me the Holy Spirit? So I can be in a meeting with you and you might say some things I don't like, and I can feel when I start getting tense and warm. My neck gets a little stiff. My ears start getting red, and they actually get hot to the touch. So if you see me up there grabbing my ear, you know, I got him where I want him. I got him on the run. That's what happens. And then my new weapon was, Holy Spirit, why am I feeling? I don't think they got up this morning meaning to tear my heart out. I don't think so. They might have, but then there's another issue there. But what am I feeling? What's going on inside of me? Where do I go from here? And is it okay that I feel this? So while we're talking, I'm asking all these questions in the back of my mind. And I don't always know that I like the answer he gives me. But at least I'm getting an answer. Someone took the time. My Heavenly Father's taken the time to father me appropriately. And he wants to do that for you as well. So is that a step towards living in contentment? It is for me. I can't tell you how to get there. I can tell you who to look to ask how you get there. But I can't tell you how to get into contentment. But I can give you some ideas so that you go away here. My whole hope today is that you go away and take a few of these ideas and chew on them and talk about them and go, well, that was the dumbest message that Pastor Bird ever gave out. And that's okay. But you might go, hey, I never thought of things that way. He had one good point, and this is what it was. Or the Holy Spirit was all over him, and he had a lot of good points, and that's what I need to walk away with. See, in Philippians 4:19, 10 through 13, Paul talks about being content. And I'll look it up here and I'll read it for you. Paul says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. You know what I love about Paul? There ain't a subject he ain't afraid to talk about. See, Paul's talking about you all taking care of me. Now, you didn't get such a good chance to take care of me this summer because you didn't have the opportunity. But if you would have, you'd have flourished. See, Paul doesn't dance around all of these things, care or not care. You ever see how silly we are as humans? I'm working for you. I want a paycheck, but I'm afraid to ask because I don't know what kind of emotions and feelings that's going to bring on. Well, dude, don't hire me if you don't want to pay me. Paul's pretty clear about this. Don't take me on as your leader if you don't want to care for me. And you know what? I like things on the table. I don't have to dance around them. I don't have to guess. I don't have to wonder what's coming next if you shoot straight. I don't always like straight. Can't say I always like it, but I don't have to wonder. Then he goes on and says, now that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now this is Paul. This is a guy that was educated, that was brought up in a fairly well-to-do society, the way it sounds. But he's learned to live in content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So is that our lives, that we find ourselves abounding at times, and there's times that we find ourselves in need? And do we react in the same way? Contentment is reacting in the same way wherever you find yourself. Your trust is in the same living God, whether I have plenty or I have lack. But I truly ask you, do you ever truly have lack? See, I have lack of my wants, because I'm a guy that wants a lot of things. I walk through Academy Sports Store, and I want. I'm a man of great wants. I walk through Bass Pro Shop, you find your favorite sports store because there's places you can afford things and there's places you dream about things. Academy, I can afford a thing or two. Some of these others, I dream a lot. Someday. Did you know contentment has a look to it? Have you seen somebody who's content? Have you been with them? Have you been to dinner with them? Have you been to their house? Have you seen them preach? Have you seen them do something? And you go, what is there about them that I'm checking out and I like? Contentment has a look to it. Did you know it smells? It smells. There's a smell, a fragrance that comes off. It's kind of like a woman when a man covers her well in life. She puts off an air, a fragrance, a look. She puts off the way she walks, the way she talks, that you know she's well cared for. And she's content knowing that that man is covering her. See, it has characteristics. Content is more than just a word. It's actually alive. It's something that's within you. Contentment has a feel. You can feel when you're around somebody. So I was with a couple of my buddies the other day, and I go, one of them wasn't talking real cheerful. And he's in the room, so I'm going to be real careful. And I go, if we had Tigger, Winnie the Pooh, and Eeyore in the room, where would you classify yourself? And I didn't say a word. I didn't point fingers. They kind of picked up where they were right there. And what was Jesus? Was Jesus a Tigger? Was he a Winnie the Pooh? I know this is a dumb question, but inquiring minds want to know. Jesus was what he needed to be at that time. I mean, there was times he had energy. There was times he says, boys, you're on your own here. I'm going over to get some rest on the other side. You're all wearing me down. Y'all took the life right out of me today. Jesus was a true man through and through. He had feelings, he dealt with them, and he walked in contentment. You know what? I'm out of time. That really stinks. I might have to come back and visit this a little bit. I want to talk to you just a few things before I leave, though. I've been reading this book called The God-Shaped Brain, and it's written by Tim Jenkins, incredible brain scientist, dude. I mean, this guy, he's entertaining just to watch talk, and he's talking about the brain, and he's talking about how the brain starts to develop in utero, in the mother's womb. And when things are said that are negative or high-stressed in her life, it crosses the embryo barrier and goes to the brain of that baby before it's fully developed. So if you've got a mother or a father who's continually railing and whining and carrying on and negative and stressful, that environment's stressful, that baby's already to begin to pick up. You know what? There is no place such as a safe place for me right now. So that's an interesting concept to keep in mind. So unfortunately, it says, since any unusually high stress causes the body to release stress hormones, if this occurs during the woman's pregnancy, those stress hormones cross the placental barrier and alter the developing fetal brain. They impair the braking system, which is the prefrontal cortex, and the amygdala of a growing brain, which means that the child born to a high-stress mother will have a brain less capable of calming itself and turning off the alarm circuitry so early in life. Such children will start life from a baseline that is well below where a normal child or a child where the, I've seen these where they put music and the baby gets music and dad comes in and his first child anyways, and he's laying there and he's up next to mama's belly, and he's talking to the little boy or girl in there. I was going to say creature, but that wasn't the proper thing to say. And so they were beginning to work. But then after birth, the baby's brain contains hundreds of millions more neurons at birth between then and 8 years old. Now listen to this. For the first 8 years of life, the brain is busy killing off neurons by the hundreds of millions to pare that brain down to what it needs to focus on. So this goes on to say that during those years up to 8 years old, if you are teaching it good educational things, this child's brain is flourishing and the neurons are firing back and forth in those things. Now forgive me, I didn't write this, somebody else did, and I did this myself. But if we're taking our babies and sitting them in front of the TV as entertainment, as a babysitter, we are destroying those neurons for that baby. The wrong things are firing and locking together, so the path that's going back and forth is getting deeper and deeper in entertainment things. The thing about the entertainment, and you'll know this as an adult, especially if you don't watch movies a lot, is entertainment will actually dull down the prefrontal cortex, which is where you figure things out. That's your braking mechanism. And you cannot watch a movie and be entertained in that and reason through. Otherwise, you are a nasty moviegoer. You're going, why are they doing that? That's stupid. That ain't how that works. You can't shoot every time and kill. You're reasoning, and you're a joy kill at the movies. So if you read this book at some point, Dr. Ted there goes into, that's what he does when he goes, none of his friends will invite him to the movie because he is always, there ain't no way that could happen in real life because this and this and this and they're going, it's just entertainment. He says, the problem is a young child that's trying to develop their brain gets these things, and these aren't the things you want the child obsessing on. This ain't the way you want your child. Because these movies, what do? They entertain. They and what sells movie? Heightened fear, heightened killing, all of those types. All the emotions, they heighten them to such an extent that damages the way a child's really supposed to process fear, love, grief, and all of these things. So I'm not saying you got to change things today, maybe tomorrow. No, you do what you want. You got to deal with that. But just know that we are affecting ourselves as we go forward. So that brain that has made its decisions at the age of six, they're saying, is how you carry your emotions into your adulthood. So the things that were put in my heart, I grew up in a very religious, a very don't atmosphere with corporal punishment and those types of things. And that's the way my brain processed into adulthood. That you need to be in church all the time. I didn't know why I needed to be in church, because church was such misery, but I needed to be there. And so I went. And then trying, as you become an adult and the Holy Spirit begins to tear these things apart, these thoughts and these feelings, man, you talk about one interesting season to walk out in your life. My brain was, it was scrambled, and trying to figure out who God was, because I knew the God of my father was not the God I was going to serve. I could not. I wasn't interested. Yeah, you ever take your chances? You ever roll the dice and go, I think I'm choosing whatever hell brings versus that, because that's something that I can't. And I was miserable all the time. And you know what the beautiful thing? Jesus comes and says, come and see me. I'll show you who I really am. I'll show you who I am for you, to you, and what I want to do to put the desires in your heart. That's truly who God is. So we're out of time. I'm going to ask you to stand. I didn't get very far. But I want you to go home today, and I want you to, is contentment possible for me? I do get to preach a little bit later in the month, and I might bring this up some more. I'll see what the Lord wants to do. But God wants to challenge you today. God wants to challenge your thoughts. He wants to challenge your beliefs. He wants to challenge the course of your life. He wants to take it all, and he's asking you, can you just lay this on the table one time and not get defensive when I begin to talk to you about it? You ever have that mate that every time you put something on the table, you think, and they may not even be, but you think that you have to have a defensive response to protect me and who I am? That was me. Shoot, I walked out. I lived the life of that. But once I figured out I didn't have to defend everything, that maybe I needed to change, maybe I was wrong. And I hope that for you all. I hope that the Holy Spirit would come and touch each one of those spots. And I want him to come in and stir it so that you want to bring it out on the table and talk to that person that's close to. And if you're not close to anybody, you're in bigger trouble than just having that. You got to have somebody that you can talk to these things through with. And sometimes it ain't your wife or your husband. Sometimes it's a brother. And sometimes you don't have that connection, but you need to go out and find that connection. Take a chance and ask somebody, will you go have coffee with me? Will you sit and discuss this stuff with me? Because it's bothering me. And I don't want to live like this forever. So the picture I got is we were standing up here this morning praying, God of miracles. We were men and women still in, we had total freedom, had the keys around our neck, but we liked our shackles. We liked living where we were. We didn't really want the freedom the Lord had to offer because we didn't know how to walk in it. But I'm asking you, if you invite the Holy Spirit in this week, into everything. Where am I going to go to dinner tonight, Lord? Invite him in. He may have a divine connection at a restaurant. What color car am I going to? Da-da-da-da-da, whatever. It may sound stupid. You may not hear. But you'll never hear if you never ask the question. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that something here, Lord, took a seed that planted itself. Heavenly Father, I just pray that anyone within this audience, dear Father, this morning that needs a touch, that needs a word, that needs just a finger of God to come in and stir something within them to change, I pray that you'd come and challenge. I pray that you'd come and present yourself and what the picture of contentment looks like is Jesus Christ walking out, the simplicity of the life of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we don't want to go away here today with that we've gained nothing. And if I've spoken it, then we've probably not gained anything. But if you've come and you've laid the word out, somewhere, something in here, Lord, will take root. Somewhere, something in here, dear God, will grab a hold and isn't going to let them go. We'll shake them, dear God, to their core. And God, that's what we need this morning. God, this morning as we were up here and you were a God of miracles, I asked you, Lord, to come and meet each and every one at that spot. And Lord, I could look across this crowd and you've shown me, dear God, I've spoken with, I know some of the hurts, some of the heavy hearts, some of the things going on with these people. And God, if you don't show up, dear God, life's going to be miserable. If you don't show up, dear God, and we go on our own, decisions are going to be made. If you don't show up, oh God, and we don't ask you to be in it, we're going to miss the desires of your heart. God, I just pray that you could show us, Lord, how deep, how wide, how great, how awesome your love, your care, how your heart wants to override everything that's within us and just show us who you are. It stops my heart in its tracks, Lord, when I hear that you found pleasure, that Christ was wounded on that cross for our behalf, for my behalf. Such love as that, dear God, such depth of love like that, I have never known, never seen, never heard, never possessed. And God, I want to know that kind of love. I want to know that kind of heart. I want to be able to exhume a portion of that back to those that I rub shoulders with and that I meet and that I see. Let not my biases, let not my opinions, let not these other things get in the way, dear God, of that love, of that peace. But Lord, take something, dear God, that we may have picked up here, whether it be in worship, in word, dear God, or something a question, Lord, and may we mull on it, may we chew on it, may we stew in it, may we talk about it and invite you into that. And we ask that in your precious name. So let's go out singing a song.